Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Just as James has been preaching to put on the full armor of God, I just want to encourage you that praise is your weapon. Just like in 2 Chronicles, praise confused the enemy, the story of King Jehoshaphat. In Joshua, praise made the walls of Jericho fall down. In Acts, Paul and Silas praised in the jail. And those cell doors were open and they were free. I just want to encourage you that the praise is more than just a song. Praise is more than just a sound. It is your weapon. What are you dealing with? What is your battle today? Praise him no matter what the season. We don't just praise him in the good times. We don't just praise him in the bad. We praise him always. Amen? Let's praise God.
I praise when I'm lonely. I praise when I'm surrounded. Thank you. We're continuing our look at the armor of God. We said the armor is this metaphor that Paul uses, and right away it reminds us that we are at war. There is a war that's going on the moment that you accept Christ, right? You enter into that battle. Prior to that, you're not in that battle. You're no danger to that enemy. You might be caught in the crossfire, but as soon as you make that declaration of faith to build his kingdom, right? You come definitely into the line of fire. You have an enemy. The Bible likens him to a lion seeking, prowling around, looking for somebody to devour. But God has given us armor so that we can withstand the enemy's attacks. The problem is many of us Christians don't put it on. We're all given it when we put our faith in Christ, right, and started to follow him. But unfortunately for a lot of us, it just sits in the box. Maybe the churches don't tell people about it. Maybe I haven't done a good job equipping you to put it on, to call you to put it on. But we're doing that today, right? You have armor that's available. Put it on. Put on the whole armor of God. A lot of us are in this war, and we don't have it on, and we're taking shots, and our family are taking shots, and our marriages are taking shots, right? And as a result, we're losing battles. We're getting knocked down. Our testimony suffers. Relationships are hurt. Families are torn apart. Father, help us to realize the benefits that you've given us. Right, the armor represents the benefits, the privileges, the resources that have been entrusted to us because of the relationship that we now have with Christ. He is our Father, and he's given us good gifts. He's given us means. He wants us to put on the armor. You want your kid to put on the armor, don't you? That's our job, to train our kids up how to do that. That's what's available to us. We don't want to see our kids get knocked down. He doesn't want to see us get knocked down. He's for us, right? He's with us. The Word of God tells us that we have everything we need right now. Do you believe that? You have everything you need right now, right? 2 Peter 1:3 says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for what? For a godly life. Through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. As Christians, we find ourselves struggling with sin and apathy. The question is, are we missing something? Do we not have something? And the answer is no, we have everything we need to live a godly life. But we're not using it. We're not taking advantage of it. We all have the tools. It's just a matter of if we use them, if we put them on, right? For many, we just don't put on the armor, and so we continue to struggle. We're not in the Word of God. We have no foundation. We have no light unto our path because we're too busy to make that effort. And so we trip, and so we fall, and so we're on sand. Our family's house is built on sand. But it's not what's available, right? And we struggle. Guilt. Guilt is a big deal. I saw guilt turn my dad to alcohol for decades. He could not get away from that guilt. The only way he could find was to drink. And so he did that. And he literally drank himself to death. Guilt is a problem. There was a man who was the leader of a the head of a large mental institution in Britain, and this is what he said. He wrote this: "If I could guarantee all of my patients forgiveness, if I could get my patients forgiveness, 2/3 of them could walk out tomorrow." I know many Christians that are in bondage, a slave to feelings of guilt. Have Christians been forgiven? Have you been forgiven? Do you believe that? Have you put that on? Does the word of God promise, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us? Psalm 103:12. Yeah. If we still struggle with guilt, it's not because we don't have forgiveness available. It's we haven't put it on. We haven't entrusted ourselves to the truth of God's word, right? We won't embrace it. And so we continue to struggle. We continue to trip, right? Remember last week, Jesus asked his disciples, who are in a boat with this huge storm that's going on, raging around them. He calms the sea, and then he asks them that question, right? What was that question? Where is your faith? You have it. Pull it out. Right? You have it. Use it. It's available to you. Get it out. Can we just examine in our lives? Can we just ask the Holy Spirit right now? Are we putting on the armor? Lord, are we doing that? Do we have it on right now? Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, would you stand in honor of God's word? Finally, be strong in the Lord. In who? In yourself? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor, not part of it, the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, against the devil's attacks, against the devil's coordinated attacks, right? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against each other. Our struggle is against the rulers, right? Look at politics. Look at some of our political parties, right? And the things that they teach and the things that they put forth. It's against the authorities, against the powers in this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, it is coming, right, or it has already come, you may be able to stand your ground. You won't have to fall. You won't be tripped up, right? And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, may it be a light unto our path. May it be a foundation that we build our lives upon. Not what the culture says, not what some pastor says, not what some TV evangelist says, Lord. May it be your word, your truth. May we be accountable to it. Father, may nothing be said today that does not align to it. Lord, speak your truth to us. Soften our hearts. Open our eyes and our ears so that we can receive it. Convict us. Change us. Through the power of your word. Through the truth of your word, Lord. We just ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The Greek word for shield here is this word thurios, which is derived from the word thura, which meant door. So this was a large shield that the Roman soldiers were to carry, right? We have a description of this shield from this time period, and they were 2.5 feet wide and at least 4 to 5 feet tall. Here's an image of one. They were made with thin wood planks that were glued together. Think of plywood, maybe, and then covered with some kind of animal skin on top of that. This is a shield that existed 200 years after what Paul talked about. This is a large shield. You can see it's a door, right? Now, this shield was used on the front lines, and it was meant to be used as a part of a formation, right? This is one of the formations. You've probably seen this in movies and shows that you've watched. This one is called the tortoise, and you can see why it would be called that. It required a lot of discipline, but it was effective because when they got close to that other army, right, when they got in range of that other army's archers, when they got in range of that wall, right, those projectiles would be stopped with this tortoise shell. I was looking at that, and I was thinking that's a great picture of the church, right? What the church could be. But what would happen if one of the people in the front line weren't there, and one of the people in the back weren't there? Commitment. That's membership, right? That's that commitment to be a part of that formation. Our brothers and sisters are depending on us to be locked in together, to be holding each other up, to be marching alongside us, because we're in a battle. We're in a war, right? Those shields were meant to be used together, not by themselves. They don't work by themselves. We are a part of a body, right? Your faith in the battle encourages the people next to you, right? Encourages them to stand behind their faith. When I see people trusting God in the storm, it's like a battle cry to me. It's something that encourages me to stand, right? It's an encouragement to do the same. If I see my brother or sister doing it, trusting God, to stand in the face of flaming arrows, we're encouraged. So big door-sized shields that we're talking about, able to stop arrows and projectiles from the enemy. Your breastplate could stop that arrow. Right? It was made to do that. But the enemy would cover these arrows with pitch. And so when those arrows hit, it would splatter all that pitch and fire all over. It was a psychological warfare attack. It's one thing to see somebody hit with an arrow, right? Struck next to you. But it's a whole other thing to see somebody lit on fire and screaming. Imagine that, right? It was meant to break morale. It was meant to send armies running. That was the picture, the purpose of these flaming arrows. That's the attack of our enemy against us today. They aren't just meant to hurt you. They're meant to break your morale and send everybody running in fear. If you had a large shield, though, you didn't have to worry about that. You're locked in with the people around you. You don't have to worry about that. You'd be encouraged to stand when those flaming arrows hit that shield and they were extinguished, right? What are the fiery darts or the flaming arrows of the enemy? Martin Luther saw these as doubts the enemy put in our mind. At the time that he lived, the church was teaching that in order to get into heaven, you had to give alms, you had to take the sacraments, and you had to do good deeds. And so you had to earn your way into heaven. The Pope at the time said you could buy indulgences to save yourself. Not only save yourself, but you could buy these indulgences and save the family that had passed on before you. You could get them out of purgatory, right? At this time, the Bible wasn't translated into a language the average person could read. It was in Latin. And so only the church leaders, only the monks, only the priests could read it. The average person couldn't. And this monk named Martin Luther, he started to read it. And he came to Romans. We're going through Romans on Wednesday night. He came to Romans 1:17, and it said that righteousness comes by faith, not by works. Amen. Faith, trust in the one who died for you, not in the things that you do, right? And he kept on reading Romans, and it was blowing his mind. It was turning it upside down because he had been taught it's by these other ways that we get to Christ, right? That we get to heaven. And so he knew he had to do something. And so he challenged the church, right? On October 31st, he nailed his 95 thesis and called the church out on these items. He challenged everything. You can imagine the doubts he must have had. Who am I? I'm just a monk. Here are all these leaders above me, these people that know more than me, right? Who am I to challenge the church? But he did. He stood against it. But I imagine he was assailed with darts and flaming arrows of doubt, right? The church came together against him, and they told him to stop. They told him to recant, or you're going to be struck down, right? The church sought to kill him, and he was hidden away in a castle, Wartburg Castle. There's this room there. There's a room there where he translated the Bible into German, so that the average person could read it. And there's an ink stain on the wall where Luther threw his pot of ink at the devil. And he said in one of his battles with doubt, he said the enemy was trying to assail him with that doubt. Most of us have probably experienced those fiery darts of doubt that have been hurled our way, right? Go talk to that person. Share the good news with them. What's your response? Who am I? I don't know what I would say, right? Doubts coming by. Hey, lead this ministry. I'm not the right person, right? Isn't that what Moses said? Moses, find somebody else. I stutter. I'm not good at this. Who am I to send me to Pharaoh? Doubts hurled our way. Right? Maybe some other time, Lord. Isn't that what we tell God when he calls us to something? Maybe when I get spiritually more mature. Maybe when I learn the things to say. Maybe when there's not so many people around. Those are the fiery doubts hurled at us, and they turn us away, and we run from what God is calling us to do. Besides doubts, I also think these fiery darts represent suffering and trials. In the New Testament, that's what they're equated to, this fire, right? 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to what? Test you." Don't think it's something strange that's happening to you. In the Old Testament, it's the same thing. The book of Isaiah talks about when you walk through the fire, right, the flames will not kindle upon you. In times of trials, in times of suffering, in times of great disappointment, we need to wield the shield of faith. Because these darts will shake you. These darts will get you to question things. The purpose, the enemy's purpose with suffering and trials is to get you to run That's his purpose, right? The shield of faith, though, allows you to absorb those doubts, absorb that hard times that are come your way, right? And as you absorb those arrows, what happens? You're encouraged. When you see the power of God stopping those things, you're encouraged to stand. You grow bolder, right? You become locked in on your purpose. You become confident, not in yourself, but in the one who is your shield, the one who is with you, the one who is for you, right? People next to you see you standing against those attacks, and they're encouraged to stand alongside of you, and they're going to lock in their shields with you, right? Fire is often compared to suffering and trials, bad events, but fire is also what tests and refines our faith. Fire brings it out. Fire tempers and strengthens our faith. In Zechariah's time, the people had gone astray. They were following idols, false prophets. And so God put them through the fire. Zechariah 13:9, this third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. These people were not following God before the fire. And a God allowed them to go through that fire to get them back on track. In Revelation, we see the church go through a time of suffering and trials, right? Refine them like gold through the refiner's fire. Gold is an ore, right? And so it's mixed with other metals. It has to go through the fire so that those other metals can be separated, so those other metals can be removed. That's the only way that you can get pure gold. Here's the thing. We're all filled with gold ore. Gold mixed with other metals. You and I are made up of both. When we come to follow Christ and we put our faith in God, right, to save us, from that moment on, we all want to serve God, but we're also hypocrites, aren't we? There's a war that goes on inside of us. We want to build the kingdom of God. We also want to build our kingdom. Paul said in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh, right? There's a war inside of us, pulling us in two different directions. You've probably seen the cartoon with the angel on one side, the devil on the other side, right? That's real. It's inside of us, pulling us in different directions. The only way that that war inside of us ends, though, the only way it can end is if one of those sides dies. The problem is we want both. We want both sides. We want to serve God, but we also want to serve ourselves. We want to try and please two masters, but Jesus told us, hey, that's not even possible. And if you try to make it possible, you're going to be miserable. That's the reality of a lot of Christians today, trying to serve two masters. They're miserable because they can't do it. Trials, suffering, the fiery darts of the enemies, do you know what they do? They make you pick a side. They make you pick a side, right? They burn away one of the sides. You see, when you start following God and these trials come, one response might be, hey, it's just not worth it to follow Jesus. If this is what it's about, if I have to pick up this cross, right? If I have to die to myself and the things that I want, then it's just not worth it, right? And so you turn your back on Christ and you walk away. Remember the parable of the soils where the birds would come, the thorns would choke it out, right? That's one possibility. The other possibility is you have these trials come and you see God's glory and his kingdom and you say, you know what? They're worth it. No matter what happens, it's worth it. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to follow Christ. And so your flesh then is burned away. That's what we call sanctification. That's what we call holiness in the Church of the Nazarene. It's a death to self. It's a call to pick up your cross and follow him. One side has to die or you're going to be miserable on this earth. Let me give you an example of it in the Bible. Look at Peter, right? The night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter collapsed. Peter blew it. Peter called down curses upon him. I don't know this man, right? He denied Christ. Why? The fire took a dream away. The fire took a dream of Peter's away. Peter wanted to follow Jesus, right? But he had a dream of what that would look like. Jesus is going to be king of Israel. I'm going to be right next to him in power, right? There's going to be a lot of glory going around. I'm going to have a great job. I'm going to have money. I'm going to have power. I'm going to have prestige, and people are going to serve me. That was the dream that Peter had. We're going to be free of these Romans, right? And then Jesus died. He was crucified. And his dream burned away. Right? Probably the primary reason that he was following Christ at that time burned away. What does he do? He goes back to his old job. Right? That didn't turn out like I thought it would. And so he's thinking about bailing. He's contemplating it, right? But then Jesus is raised from the dead. And he meets Peter on that beach, right? And Jesus calls him, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep, right? Three opportunities to make up for those three denials. It's not going to be like he thought it would. Following Christ, right? Jesus won't be this earthly king. I won't be put in a position of earthly power. Jesus even tells him how he's going to die. Hey, you're going to be crucified. He lets him know up front, right? What would you do? That fire that was meant to scatter the disciples and turn them away, right, ended up being what burnt away the hypocrisy in their life. It's what burnt away their earthly dreams, their earthly desires, till only Christ and his glory remained. And they all said, that's worth it. They all decided in that moment to pick up their cross and follow him, right? To build his kingdom, to do it for his glory. All of them saw that and said, that's enough for us. That's worth it. The fire burned away everything else. That's what can happen through the ordeals that we go through. You're going to have to choose. Is it worth it to follow Jesus if this is what it means? Or is it not? You're going to make a decision to burn one of those sides away, right? They picked up their cross. They followed him. The enemy has sent flaming arrows at you, and then the enemy intends those darts to make you run away, right? Some of us will, but some it will be worth it. And if you allow it, God can use that fire, that trial, that suffering to refine your faith, to set you free from the desires of this world, right? Romans 8:28 should be something that we have memorized. It should be tattooed on our hearts, right? We know that in all things, what things? In all things, good things, yeah, bad things, even those, hard things, absolutely. The things that we don't understand, absolutely, yes, right. In all things, God works for the good of who? Of those who love him. Not everybody, but for those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes, right? How do we naturally want to handle every trial? What's our first response, right? We want to handle it on our own strength. What if God allows something bigger than we can handle, though, to come into our lives? What if we're forced to make a choice, either to run or trust him with that thing that we can't handle? And what if we trust him and we see God move a mountain? What's that going to do for our faith? Right? What's it going to do for our walk? You wonder, why is God not doing this? Why is God not answering this prayer the way that I want him to, right? For my kingdom, why am I losing this from my life? Why is this being taken away? It's not how I thought it would look. It's not anything like I thought it would look, right? Could these trials be taking away the wrong reasons to follow Christ? We're either going to bail or trust him in faith. Can Jesus ask us the same question that he asked the disciples after he called them to see, right? Where is your faith? Pick up your shield, brothers. Pick up your shield, sisters. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance or trust about what we do not see. The central theme of this is the confidence and trust, right? The object is of that trust is God and in his promises that are revealed in his word. If you're not in the word of God, though, what promises do you have to trust in? Well, how do we pick up the shield of faith? How do we have faith when we're in that small boat in the middle of a raging sea, right? We got to take our eyes off of the storm, off of ourselves, and put it on the God of hope. We have to trust him with the outcome. Do you remember Peter again? One night, late at night, they're in a boat and they see this person coming to them and they realize it's the Lord, right? And Peter says, command me and I'll come out to you. Jesus is walking on the water and Peter gets out of the boat and his eyes are firmly on him, right? And so he's able by faith to walk on this water. But then what happens? The same thing that happens to all of us. We take our eyes off of Christ and we start to look at the things around us, the raging seas, right? And it begins to sink. Faith is keeping our eyes on Christ no matter what. Peter kept it at first, right? In the end, Peter kept his eyes on God, right? On his glory, God's glory, and what that meant for the world. And he said, that's worth it. I'll follow that. I'll pick up my cross, right? That's eternal. Compared to my old desires that were for an earthly kingdom that would come to dust, this is far worth it, right? Faith is not passive. It's something that you use. Faith is looking at what Jesus has said and trusting that. Faith is looking at who God is and standing in that truth no matter what is going on around you. We can't take our eyes off of him. I want to end by taking you to Dothan. Dothan was a city where Elisha and his servant were, right? The Arameans were the enemies of Israel at this time, and they sent a large force and surrounded the city. That force was there to get Elisha. And Elisha's servant saw that force and was scared to death, right? And Elisha said this in 2 Kings 6, 16 through 17. Don't be afraid. The prophet answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's great, James. But I've never seen angels. Do you know what else happened in Dothan? Years before this, a young man went to check on some brothers that he had. And those brothers, because of their jealousy, took that young man and threw him in a pit into a cistern. They talked about killing him. But instead of killing their brother, they sold him as a slave, right? I'm sure Joseph while he was in that cistern prayed. I'm sure he prayed for God to deliver him from that injustice, right? God didn't do that, though, and he allowed Joseph to go through the fire. He allowed him to go through trials that went on over a decade, right? Where he did the right thing and he was also always wronged. Those trials would strip everything away from him, though. Trials would refine his faith. Through those trials, God placed him right at the right hand of Pharaoh, and the whole region was saved from a famine that came upon them. Sometime after that, Joseph was put into that, when he was in that position of power, he met his brothers. Those brothers who talked about killing him and instead sold him into slavery. And do you remember what he said to them? Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me. The enemy always intends to harm us. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. The enemy always intends the things, the trials, the suffering in our life to harm us, to get us to run. But if we will stand in faith, if we will trust that there is a heavenly Father, right, that is for us, that is with us, right, he can refine our faith. He can strip away all the chaff. And lives can be saved. What we need to realize is that in Joseph's situation, God was just as present as he was with Elisha. It just didn't happen in the same time frame. The point of faith is being able to trust God, trust his wisdom, trust that he is a heavenly Father that cares for you, that is for you, that is with you, right? Trust that he will never leave you. Trust his timing and what he intends. Faith is bringing to bear the reality of who God is in your situation. Yes, there's a mountain in front of me, but I know the mountain mover. Faith is looking at God, not looking at yourself, not looking at your own strength, right? Looking at him and reminding yourself of who he is. Reminding yourself of who you belong to. That's the shield of faith that we can bear. Make no mistake, when you come to God, the enemy is coming against you. His whole desire is to get you to run from God, right? When you step out and follow God, the enemy is coming against you. When you take on that leadership position, the enemy is coming to get you. When you give your life to Christ, right? The enemy is coming to get you. The enemy is coming against you. Hey, what you did, it wasn't real. You just made it up in your own head. It's all baloney, right? You can't do that. Who are you to do that? I'm nobody, but God's with me. I know the one that can enable me, right? Pick up your shield, my friends. The fiery darts, the flaming arrows, they're on their way if they're not already there. Pick up your shield. Lock shields with brothers and sisters in faith, right? Stand beside people. Encourage one another. We have to expect these trials, but we have to trust that God can work them for our good. No matter what. No matter what. Would you stand with me? I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know if there is a mountain in front of you. I don't know if there's arrows that have already pierced you, that have already lit you on fire, that are hitting you, right? All I can tell you is pick up your shield. Turn your eyes to Christ. You know the best way to do that? It's through praise, right? It's through praise. It's through seeing his goodness and being reminded of that. Turn on the praise and worship music. Get out the word of God and praise him and give him all glory. The more you do that, the bigger that Christ becomes, the bigger that God becomes in your life, the smaller the things that are coming against you. Pick up your shield. Hold on to it. Trust him. Amen? Amen. Father, I know that there's heavy things in here. Father, I know that there's an enemy who comes to seek and destroy. I know that arrows have already been let loose. But I know that you give us everything that we need to be able to stand. Father, we claim that in the name of Jesus Christ. We claim that you are the God of this universe, that you are in control, that you are with us, that you are for us, and nothing else can stand in that. Father, let that give us peace. Let that encourage us. Let that embolden us to stand, to go, and trust you. Father, refine our faith. Right now, whatever's going on, Lord, we know when sickness comes, we want you to heal, but we want you to refine our faith even more. We want to learn to trust on you and nobody else. Father, would you accomplish that in whatever trials or suffering are in our path right now? Lord, thank you for giving this shield. Thank you for being a God who is for us, a God that is with us. Lord, we give you all honor and praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.